Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Chapter number 9. The book of Zechariah and chapter number 9. And if you don't mind, notice with me as it's starting at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 11. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 11, the word of God says this. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled with a bow of Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue and sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the new men cheerful, and new wine the maids. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a wonderful phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah chapter number 9. The book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 12, where it says, prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit some prophecies with the idea for the Jewish people, prisoners of hope. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you today, I am praying for victories tonight. Lord, I thank you that the victories always come in you. I thank you that we can look up at you and we can expect you to do a work in people's lives and people's hearts. I thank you that we could always have hope in the midst of whatever circumstance we may be facing, that we could depend on you through the oppressions, through the trials, through the things in our life, that as long as we keep our eyes on you, you get the victories. Lord, as for tonight, I'm asking that you would settle me down in your will. Help me to rest upon your graciousness, your goodness. Help me to be dependent upon your Holy Spirit, that once again you would get your own work accomplished. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The wonderful phrase, prisoners of hope. Now, with hard times ahead, the first thing I'd like to show you in this message is with hard times ahead, God promised to be with the Jews. So in the passage that we're reading here, it's giving an overall sense that God, that oppression's going to come, but God's going to be with them every step of the way. In the future, the Jews will still have a lot to contend with. Now, the temple will be rebuilt, the walls will be put up around them, and the city will be returned to prosperity. But hard times will still come for the Jewish people. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11, where we read before, it says, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. This carries the idea that God promised salvation to the Jews. He still promised to be with them. He still promised to deliver them from the pit. He still promised that he will bring them up if they would look towards him. And Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, turn you to the stronghold. By the way, God is always that strong tower. He is always the one we run to. And as we run to that strong tower, we run to that fortress. Notice as he talks to the people here, ye prisoners of hope. They're going to go through oppression, and we're going to see this in this passage. But the whole time, to the hope that they have in God. Double to thee. God says, hey, I still got twice the promises ahead of you. Run to me and I will deliver you. There's still hope. As long as there's life, there's still hope. Now, God promised to be with the Jews. If they were to run to God, who is their stronghold, if they were to come to him, he would doubly take care of them. And Zechariah 9:13, he says, when I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim. Now, remember, class, that when we talk about Judah, we're talking about the southern kingdom. When we talk about Ephraim, that's another nickname for the northern kingdom of Samaria. And so it's talking about the two divisions, even though they both have been sent to captivity, God still has hope for both of those tribes. I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons. So what's going to happen is that all of Israel is going to have contention against the sons of Greece and make thee as a sword of a mighty man. Now, in the passage earlier, we covered this on Sunday night, that earlier in chapter 9, it's already talking about the coming of Alexander the Great. And remember that when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four sections. And the two sections that we specifically pay attention to, dealing with Bible history and the passages of prophecy we're dealing with, would be the idea of the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids in the north in Syria. And so these are the two sons of Greece that are going to fight over the Palestine area. In the midst of the fighting between the Ptolemies and Seleucids, Israel was stuck in the middle as a buffer zone. So what would happen is that the Ptolemies would come up north and they would attack the Seleucids, and the Seleucids would come down and attack the Ptolemies. And in between that on a map is Israel. And so that has always been their buffer zone, to try to keep some distance between them. So if they owned Israel, then there was a buffer zone before they hit the actual country. And so Israel was treated like a political football, back and forth during this time. Now, both Seleucid and the Ptolemies fought for control of the Palestine area. And Zechariah 9:14, it goes on, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make noise as through wine. They shall be filled with bowls and the corners of their altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in the day as the flock of their people. For they shall be as stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign in his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maidens. Now, in the midst of all that's going on between the problems between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, that in the midst of this, God still promised he was going to defend the Jewish people. Now, in the midst of all of this trouble, there's one man who's responsible for this, and this is Antiochus Epiphanes. If you are going to understand future events, you must understand the past historical figure of Antiochus Epiphanes. He is one of the most important villains. I don't know if you consider Alexander the Great a villain. He was a conqueror. But Antiochus Epiphanes was a villain, very much so. And he was the one who oppressed the Jewish people in their height that the Bible speaks about. Antiochus Epiphanes was predicted in the book of Daniel about his actions during the time. So the book of Daniel actually has several passages dealing with just the person of Antiochus Epiphanes. So the passages that deal with Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel is going to be Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Now, I'm listing these because what we're going to do is I'm going to logically go through these, but we're going to bounce from passage to passage. So I just thought I would be nice and let you know which passages we're pulling these things from. But Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, Daniel chapter 8, verses 32. 23 through 25, that's the interpretation. Remember, oftentimes that Daniel will get a vision, then he'll say, what does this mean? And he'll give the interpretation. So Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, as well as Daniel chapter 11, verses 15 through 35. That's 20 verses just dedicated to Antiochus Epiphanes. So these are the three main passages in the book of Daniel that deal with the atrocities, deal with the oppressor, deal with the evil tyrant of Antiochus Epiphanes. So who is Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, and verse 8, the Bible says this. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Now, remember, on Sunday night, we talked about the he-goat. That he-goat was Alexander the Great. Therefore, when the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And remember that Alexander died at 33 years old, had conquered all the known world, and he died never losing a battle. And for it, it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. Now, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts. We already spoke about that. The Bible goes on. And out of one of them, so out of one of those divisions, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the pleasant land. By the way, the pleasant land would be that Israel land, that land of milk and honey. And it waxed great. Now, this is a passage going on. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, remember that God considers the children of Israel the apple of his eye. And it carries the idea here that what he did with some of the Jewish peoples, he stomped them to the ground. We'll get into that in a bit. Out of one of these divisions, the Seleucids, came a notable one who became great. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is who, that small horn who waxed great. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now being broken, whereas four stood up for it, the four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Again, this is the interpretation of the passage we just read earlier. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, that is some descriptive language, that this person who's going to start as a little horn and wax great, he is going to be a king of fierce countenance. That's not a good picture of a nice person. That's a picture of a fierce person. And understanding dark sentences, I'll explain that a little bit later, shall stand up. The interpretation of Daniel 8 is continuing, explains the evil nature of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Daniel chapter 11, verses 22 through 30, details the specifics of the military campaign Antiochus Epiphanes had against the Ptolemies in Egypt. Now, remember, Antiochus Epiphanes is from Seleucid, and the Seleucids hated the Ptolemies in Egypt. So what happens is that Antiochus Epiphanes continued to go down south to defeat the Ptolemies, to defeat Egypt over and over. And every time he did, he had to go face the Jewish people. So he developed a great hatred towards the Jewish people every time he passed through them. Now, Antiochus named himself Epiphanes. That was his name. He says, my name's Antiochus, but call me Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So there's an egotist for you. Call me God. I'm God in the flesh. That's usually not a good godly person that we're talking about. But others called him Epimenes. So instead of saying Epiphanes, they called Epimenes. Epimenes meant the madman. So whenever they would refer to Epiphanes, they would say, no, 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 it's Epimenes, the madman. It's kind of like Saddam and Saddam. You guys remember Saddam Hussein, the ruler of Iraq. Saddam meant prince. But if you notice, George Bush always called him Saddam. That means donkey's rear end. And so just the little change of things would change the whole name. So whenever the Jewish people had a chance, they would call him the Epimenes. Now, at the time appointed, he shall return and come towards the south. That means Antiochus is going to come down to the south, Egypt, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. But something's going to happen that's going to be different this time he goes to Egypt. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Now, this is important. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, upon another campaign against Egypt, Antiochus is stopped by the ships of Chittim, which is another name of Rome. This marks the first time in world history that Rome interfered with the affairs of a major kingdom. So Antiochus goes down and he's going to go beat up the Ptolemies again. This time Rome stops by and says, hey, you can't interfere with them. If you attack Egypt, we'll fight against you. And so Antiochus got mad and had a fit. And so what he did is he turned around. Because of the threat of Rome, Antiochus retreated from Egypt, upset and ready to attack someone in the retaliation. Have you ever heard the expression of kick the cat? That someone's so mad about something that they go by and first cat they see, they kick. And so that's what he did. He went down to go to Egypt, and the Romans said, no, you can't do it. You're going to have to deal with us. So what happened is that Antiochus, fine, I'll have met. And he went to go kick the very first thing he could possibly kick, which happened to be the Jewish people. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The Jewish people were in between Egypt and Antiochus's home. He decided to kick the Jews while passing by. And yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by the reason of transgression. And it shall cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, what happens is that Antiochus comes by, and he outlaws the Jewish customs, like teaching the Torah. He says, guess what? You can't teach the Bible anymore. Can you imagine a dictator coming in? You can't teach the Bible anymore. It's illegal. You can't own a Bible. Then he says you can't practice circumcision. Now remember, circumcision for the Jewish people is a physical representation of their separation to God. And for the Jewish people who are right, this is a big practice. But Antiochus says you cannot practice circumcision. You cannot read your Bible. It is against the law. So what happens? Then Antiochus defiled the temple by sacrificing a pig, which is an unclean animal, to Zeus rather than God of Israel. So again, he was so fanatical. He said, I'm going to show these Jews who's up. So he goes into the great temple, which is being built right now by Zechariah's friends. And he goes to this same temple. He sacrifices a pig upon the altar, and he does it to Zeus, and then he demands that different sacrifices to the Greek gods are done throughout the land of Israel. This incident is called the abomination of desolation, when he goes and defiles the temple. And such do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, Antiochus used those who do wickedly against the covenant, meaning those are Jewish people who said, you know what, we'd rather side with Antiochus than obey the Bible. And those people helped them to oppress their Jewish brethren. Could you imagine that? That Jewish people are oppressing other Jewish people in order to keep on the good side of this wicked king? And when one of these apostate Jews succumbed to the will of the maniacal king and sacrificed to Zeus, so what happened is that one of these Jews said, all right, well, we got to obey our king. And they sacrificed to the god Zeus. A Jewish man by the name of Matthias rose up and he killed that Jewish person. What happened is this now struck up a revolt. Matthias then fled to the wilderness of Judea along with his five sons. Now, he was an old guy, so it didn't take too long before he died. But his son, Judah, took up his father's cause, and he led the rebellion against Antiochus Epiphanes. His strength, Judah's strength as a warrior, earned Judah the name the Hammer, or in Hebrew, the Maccabee. The Maccabee, which means the hammer, which we now call the Maccabean Revolt. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, and they that fall by the sword and flame by captivity and spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be hopen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Now, because of the revolt, there was a major persecution among the Jewish people. Some of these persecutors actually infiltrated the Maccabean rebels and tried to get them to collapse from within. Now, despite the odds, Judah Maccabee and the rebels triumphed over the massive Seleucid army. Can you imagine the small little Jews beating up this big army in the Middle East? That's only because of God's help. Now, following the initial victories, they recaptured the temple and cleansed it from the remnants of foreign gods and their sacrifices. So basically, Judah Maccabee came and they chased out the Seleucids. They captured the temple once again, and now they're trying to cleanse it ceremonially so they could once again worship the true God of heaven. In order to reestablish the daily sacrifices in the temple, the priest had to light the holy menorah, which is a 7-branch candlestick that provided light and stood as an important symbol. Now, supplies to the temple were scarce, so there was not enough oil to last beyond a single day. Now, what happened is that they needed this ceremonial candlestick to stay for 7 days, but they only had enough oil to last one. And supplies were 8 days out. So what do? Well, they pray. You know what happens? It would take 8 days before additional oil could be obtained, but the tiny amount of oil kept burning the entire time. So they only had enough oil for 1 day, but miraculously it lasted 8 days. This event became known as Hanukkah. Hanukkah means the rededication, and has been celebrated by the Jewish people in December ever since, marking the miracle that God supplied the oil to once again proving that God would be with his people in the midst of oppression. Now, some of them understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to both the sanctuary and to the host be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleared. So what does that mean? The question is asked, how long will this oppression go on? The answer was a specific period of time, and then it would be over. By the way, that's about 3.5 years. Now, the study of the history of Antiochus Epiphanes is important because everything he did, the future Antichrist will do also. That's why I took some time to explain about Antiochus Epiphanes, because exactly the same thing he does, the future Antichrist will do. That's why we need to know about this. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Many of the prophecies in the Word of God are dual prophecies. They have a literal, immediate fulfillment, as well as a complete future fulfillment. The literal immediate fulfillment was in Antiochus Epiphanes, while the complete fulfillment is in the future Antichrist. Let's compare the two. Both of them began as a little horn. The Bible talks about that. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another little horn, of whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And Daniel chapter 7, this is not speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes. This is speaking about the future Antichrist, that he will rise up like a little horn. Both became a great power from an insignificant beginning. The Antichrist will start as an insignificant political figure. But after the rapture, remember the calling away of God's people and a twinkling of an eye, that all the people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that are alive and remain shall meet him together in the air. After the rapture, the Antichrist will be brought to worldwide prominence and eventually wield great power and influence. So after the rapture, the Antichrist is going to come up and he's going to solve the world problems. Hey, you want to solve homeless situation? Hey, look at all these homes that are now empty. Let's fill them up with homeless people. Hey, People need a car. Look at all these cars that now have been abandoned. Let's fill it. He's going to solve the world's problems, and he's going to look like a great hero. And that is how he is going to come to world stage. Here's another comparison between the two. Both of them will persecute the saints of God. Antiochus Epiphany killed over 80,000 men, women, and children. Then he sold 40,000 people into slavery. That's quite a bit. Antiochus hated the Jews. He hated them very, very much. He ended up murdering two mothers who had their children circumcised. Then after the mothers were dead, he went to the highest wall in Jerusalem and dropped the babies off. This is not a good guy. He also cut off the tongues of a mother's seven sons, then had each of them roasted alive. Afterwards, he killed the mother. Now, that's just only a couple things he did. He did a lot more. If you want more details on the atrocities of Antiochus Epiphanes, you could reference the extra biblical book. It's not a Bible book, but it is a book covering this history. First Maccabees chapter 1 verses 20 through 28 and Second Maccabees chapter 5 verses 11 through 17. This is the history that the Jewish people wrote down concerning the events of Antiochus Epiphanes, and they match the Bible predictions in Daniel. Now, the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did will pale in comparison to what the Antichrist will do to the saints. Notice what the book of Revelation says. And Revelation 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is just one verse, but this is a verse that says he beheaded lots of people during the tribulation because they refused to obey him. Here's a third comparison between the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes, is that both will blaspheme the God of heaven. That's a pretty big charge. And Daniel chapter 8, "And yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts." That means he called himself God. "And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." And Revelation 13, verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and to them that dwell in heaven." Now, this is talking about the Antichrist, that the Antichrist is going to blaspheme everything. God, his name, his tabernacle, and he's even going to blaspheme those who are in heaven. Now, another comparison between the two is that both will use peace to achieve their aims. Here it talks about Antiochus Epiphanes, "And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Think about that phrase. By peace, he shall destroy many. "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they will not give honor to the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Both of them will obtain their goals by peace. Notice this as it talks about the Antichrist in the future in Daniel chapter 9. "After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, what does all that mean? Well, after the rapture, the Antichrist will sign a peace agreement with the Jewish people, allowing them to rebuild the temple. You know what he's going to do? He's going to achieve something that has not been achieved ever. He's going to give peace in the Middle East. He's going to say, "Guess what? I'm going to declare peace." Now, there's some other factors that come in. But he's going to say, "Guess what, Jews? You no longer have any enemies in the Middle East. You go ahead and rebuild your temple. And when you rebuild your temple, you go ahead and make the sacrifices once again. Today, the Jewish people, this is their hope. They're looking forward to the time that they rebuild their temple. And the Antichrist is going to give it to them on a platter. And he's going to allow them to rebuild it. And he's going to do it by achieving peace. Now, both of them, Antiochus and the Antichrist, will desecrate the sanctuary of the temple. Now, we already talked about Antiochus. Let's see what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and there shall be 1,290 days. Notice the gospel record of Matthew as Jesus referenced the abomination of desolation. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Jesus says, this is important. You need to know this. You need to know about this event and what's going to occur. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalted himself, this is talking about the Antichrist, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, once the Antichrist sits upon the throne of the rebuilt temple, so what's going to happen is 3.5 years into the tribulation that the Jewish people are going to finish rebuilding their temple. The Antichrist is going to sit on the throne of the temple and say, guess what, guys? I'm God. Well, that's not going to go over too well with a lot of people. When he declares himself to be God, the Jewish people realize the deception and they will reject him. The Jewish people will then accept Jesus as their true Messiah. The greatest persecution of the Jewish people will begin. By the way, in that passage in Matthew, when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, run. You don't go home. You don't grab a change of clothes. You run right then and there. Why? Because the greatest persecution of the Jewish people that our world has ever known will occur. You thought Adolf Hitler was bad, killing 6 million Jews? That is nothing compared to what the Antichrist plans to do. Now, the abomination of desolations occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation. The tribulation abomination of desolation is such an important Bible event that the Bible references it many, many times, saying this is important. This is important. Now, going back to the Antichrist, both the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes will be Satan incarnate. Both of them will. And Daniel chapter 8, it says this, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king fierce countenance, notice this, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That understanding dark sentences carries the idea that he is going to be controlled by dark forces, or is going to be controlled by Satan. It is my personal belief that Satan, who, by the way, does not know when prophecy will be fulfilled. Remember, only Jesus knows the day, or God knows the day and hour when Jesus is coming back. Satan does not. So what Satan does is that he raises up an antichrist or a person to become the antichrist for every generation. You could go to Nimrod. You could go to Antiochus Epiphanes. You could go to Adolf Hitler. All of those people were prepared to be the antichrist in case that time came. Well, it wasn't their time, but he figured he'd go ahead and use them anyways. He prepares a person for each generation. In Revelation 13:3, it says this, and I saw one of his heads, this is talking about the Antichrist, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The future Antichrist will be killed. Now remember, before this happens, you have the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and the two witnesses were killed, and their bodies were left there for 3.5 days, and then they rose up, and the whole world, remember, they were having a, yay, the prophet's dead day, and they were sending out presents. But then the Jews, those two witnesses rose up, and then they ascended to heaven, and then they heard the huge voice, and then the earthquake hit. Now, that's some big power, isn't it? Satan says, Well, I'm going to try to imitate that. He cannot create, and Satan cannot raise someone from the dead, but he can imitate. So what happens is the Antichrist is killed. The person is killed. And Satan says, all right, fine. And he puts on the guy's body and says, look, I'm the Antichrist risen from the grave. I can do it because I am a God. He is not a God. He's a counterfeit. But the Antichrist is going to be Satan in the Antichrist body after that death. Notice this, another comparison between the two. Both of them shall be broken without hand. You say, what in the world is this? We'll see what the Bible says. And through his policy also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. Broken without hand carries the idea that they died without human hand. Intervention, meaning that a human didn't kill them. They died of supernatural ways. Well, let's look at Antiochus Epiphanes. He was afflicted by worms and ulcers that killed him while he was on his way back to put vengeance upon the Maccabees. So the Maccabees rebelled. They got the temple. They got the menorah going. They got the oil. They started to get things. Antiochus says, I'm going to show them. And on his way back, he was eaten up by worms. That was something that God did. Notice what happens to the Antichrist in Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. What's going to happen to the Antichrist? He's going to be cast in alive to the lake of fire. That's pretty supernatural. That's something man can't do. God is going to take care of them. Now, we're wrapping things up now. Besides just having information, how does this affect or matter to us? Well, remember our phrase, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today, I do declare that I will render double to thee. Imagine these Jewish people, that there's coming a time where it's going to be outlawed to read their Bible. It's going to be outlawed to follow the traditions of their God. It's going to be outlawed to go to their temple and to worship God. That's some pretty bad things. But you understand, in the midst of all that persecution, you can still have hope. As long as there's life, there is still hope. God referred to the people as prisoners of home. Hope. Even in the darkest, most oppressive times, there is hope as long as God lives. You may find yourself in a situation that may be uncomfortable. You may think of the tragedies that occurred in our nation recently, and you may be fretful. You may be scared. You may say, what are we going to do? But let me tell you, prisoners of hope, as long as God lives, there's still hope. You may be in a place where you may have no hope if you were to trust a person to get right. But guess what? As long as God lives, there's hope that that person can turn around. There's still hope. You still, as long as God lives, we have hope. We know that God is always working. God is in charge. And he could turn the darkest nights into brightest days. And remember the idea of treasures in darkness, that the worst things that can happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that happen to us if we learn to trust God more, if we depend on him more, if it teaches us to trust in him more. We as Christians need to be hopeful people at all times, that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, our God still real is still real. I remember hearing a testimony of John R. Rice. John R. Rice was a famous evangelist of yesteryear, and he was a help to so many preachers. And at the end of a conference, there was a line of preachers right behind John R. Rice to shake his hand to get him to sign his Bible. And John R. Rice saw a man that he recognized, said, how are you doing? And the guy said, well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. John R. Rice looked over his glasses at him and said, what are you doing under them? You understand, we're not controlled by circumstances. Our emotions should not be controlled under circumstances. Our feelings, our hope is not controlled by circumstances. Our hope is based off the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as he lives, we have hope. We should not be fearful people. We should not be people who are saying, oh, it's so horrible, woe is me. We should be hopeful people because our God is still on the throne. You understand, God is giving this to these people so they can look back during those times and they can stand on the promises of God. They say, I don't know how it's going to work out, but my God is going to do something. He promised. He promised salvation. He promised to save us in those days. He promised if we ran to Him that He would doubly bless us. We run to the Lord. We run to the Lord. Now remember the idea of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi deal with the idea of spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is real. This is real spiritual warfare. But we should not be type of people where we go, woe is me, it's so horrible. We should be people that say, I trust in God. And I don't know how it's going to work, but it's not my business. My job is to trust in God. And everything's going to be all right. Because God is on the throne. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be good, but we know that God is on the throne. Can you trust Him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.